Why is it important for the church to understand that God saves Gentiles just as well as Jews? This morning we are in Acts chapter 11, verse 1 down through verse 18. Every week I give you a single sentence truth that is coupled with an application, so a truth to behold and an action to be taken, and then I show you how that truth arises out of the text. Okay, so I want you to write down this sentence. It contains both the truth of the text and the action that you and I need to take based on that truth as we are conformed to the mission of God. So if you will, write this down. Because Jesus is the light of salvation to the nations, I must embrace the gospel mission to all peoples. Because Jesus is the light of salvation to the nations, I must embrace the gospel mission to all peoples. You remember that in Acts chapter 10, verse 1 through 48, really, really quick recounting of some of those events. The Apostle Peter is there in Joppa, and he is at Simon the Tanner's house. He's praying. He sees a vision. He's going to go through this vision here. Make a long story short, God tells him, no longer consider the Gentiles unclean. Don't be afraid to associate with them. You need to go with them. There's going to be some men who show up here in just a minute from Caesarea, and they are going to take you to a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier, a Roman military official, and God sent Peter to Cornelius to preach the gospel. It's the first time that the Gentiles, as recorded in Scripture here, that the apostles are preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Cornelius and all his household, they believe, they are saved, they are filled with the Holy Spirit right then and right there. It's a monumental occasion. It's a monumental event in the history of redemption. And I brought this point out last week, and I'm going to make it again this week. If Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, verse 1 through 18, are not there, if they were not there, you and I would go to hell. Of all the people on our church membership here at Hillcrest, to my knowledge, I know of one who is a Messianic Jew. One out of everybody on our church membership. What it means to be a Messianic Jew is somebody who is ethnically Jewish. And they look at Jesus and they receive him as the Messiah. They receive him as the Christ. I know of one person in all of our membership who is actually a Jew who has received Jesus. Everyone else, you could correct me if I'm wrong, everyone else of us are Gentile heathens. Everyone else is exiled from the promises of God, apart from the grace of God shown to us in Acts 10 and 11. But because God has sent the gospel to the Gentiles, he sent it to people like us. We can believe in the Lord Jesus. We can be entered into the kingdom of God because the grace of God has been extended to the Gentiles. Look with me at verse 1 of Acts chapter 11. I want to key off of that word Gentiles and maybe give us a little more contextual information here. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11 in Acts. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. The word the Gentiles, or the phrase the Gentiles in the Greek, is the words ta ethne, ethne. It's where we get our word for ethnicities or ethnic. It speaks to someone being a foreigner, someone being outside of the people of Israel, as a term to designate everyone who is a non-Jew, the nations, as set apart from Israel, the covenant people of God. So here's something marvelous that is said here in verse 1. The Gentiles, those who are not Jews, have also received the word of God. The Gentiles have received the word of God. Monumental in the life of the church. And I'm going to ask you a question right now because our text deals with a message for the church. Peter is going to the church in Jerusalem to give them an answer as to what happened there in Caesarea, how the Gentiles believed. They received the word of God. So I'll ask you a question right now, and I'll let you start trying to answer it in your mind. Why is it important for the church to understand that God saves Gentiles just as well as Jews? Why is it important to understand that God saves Gentiles just as well as Jews? It's interesting is that the Old Testament speaks of the Messiah who was to come. The servant of the Lord is the way that Isaiah prophesies of him. Speaks of the servant of the Lord being a light unto the nations. Let me read this passage to you. It's spectacular. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 5 through 6. I'm going to read verse 5 and I'll pause and say something. "And now the Lord says, He who formed me from the womb to be his servant." That's the way that Isaiah would refer prophetically to Jesus. He is the servant of the Lord. He is the one who fulfills and executes the will of God to perfection. He does everything God wants him to be. "And now the Lord says, He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." So you see the first part of the Messiah's mission there. He is to gather Jacob back. He's to gather Israel back. So when Jesus comes onto the scene, he's born into the world, he comes into his manhood, and he starts going around to minister. Who does he minister to? To the Jews. Jesus ministers to the Jews. He is bringing in the lost sheep of Israel. He's calling back to Jacob, "Come back." Calling to Israel, "Come back. Come to the Lord. Receive the servant. Receive the Christ." But thanks be to God, it doesn't stop there. Isaiah 49, verse 6, the very next verse. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel." He says, it's too easy of a thing for Jesus to come onto the scene and call Jacob back. To call Israel back. It's too light a thing. I'm going to make your load heavier, Jesus, is what God says. It's too light a thing just to bring Israel back. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? It sounds like Acts 1:8 and to the end of the earth. That's what we're seeing play out here in Acts chapter 10 all the way through verse 18 of chapter 11 is the gospel going to the end of the earth, rather beginning to go to the end of the earth. So what is the end of the earth? What does it mean for Jesus to be a light to the nations? You remember when Jesus was an infant and his parents took him to the temple and presented him, and there was a man there by the name of Simeon. Simeon was an old man. He had been waiting for the consolation of Israel, for the comfort of Israel, is the way the text speaks of it. And as he sees Jesus, he is overcome by the Holy Spirit, and he starts to utter prophetically. He takes Jesus in his arms and he holds him. And he starts to bless the Lord, and he starts to praise God. And this is what Simeon says of Jesus there at the temple when Jesus is just a baby. Luke chapter 2, verse 29 through 32. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." It seems very much so that at this point, when Jesus comes onto the scene, God knows it. It's revealed to Simeon. Isaiah has prophesied it, that Jesus is not just coming to receive the Jews. He's also coming to be a light to the Gentiles. But at this point, the apostles have not understood that. They have believed that the gospel, that Jesus has come to the people of Israel. Jesus says this in John chapter 8, verse 12. It doesn't seem that the apostles understood him rightly when he said it. Rather, they didn't understand him fully when he said it. John 8:12, and Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not be in darkness, not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It seems like from the beginning, Jesus' mission is not just to the Jews, it is also to the Gentiles. But guess who needed to be brought up to speed to the mission of God? The church. The church needed to be conformed in their mission to the mission of God, not just to save the Jews, but to also save those of the Gentiles as well. So look at verse 2 and 3. As news has spread that the Gentiles have received the word of God, look at the rest of this contention here. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, that's the Jews, criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Something interesting there. You would think, based on verse 1, that the Jews here, these Jewish Christians, would have been complaining about the fact that the Gentiles heard about Jesus and believed in him. That doesn't seem to be their contention at all, does it? What are they arguing with him about? That he went to uncircumcised men, verse 3, and ate with them. They haven't even gotten to talk about the gospel going to the Gentiles. They're concerned that Peter has defiled himself by associating with non-Jewish people. He is associated with the ta ethne, with the nations. He has defiled himself. So Peter's going to give them an explanation in verse 4 down through 15. This is an abbreviated summarization of the events of Acts 10, 1 through 48. So we're going to go through it very quickly. I'll make some points on some highlights here, and we'll try to get the grasp of this as a whole. Look at verse 4 through 15 with me. Peter's explanation for eating with these Gentiles. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals. There's tetrapoda. We talked about that last week. That's four-footed animals. He saw animals of all kinds. So he saw animals that were pure and clean for Jews to eat, those that parted the hoof and chewed the cud. Those would be animals like a cow or like a sheep. But he also saw all kinds of animals. So he saw unclean animals like a swine, animals like a jaguar, okay? Look at what else is on here. And beasts of prey, lions, tigers. Don't say it, bears, oh my. And reptiles. So on this sheet, he not only sees animals that he could have eaten, he sees a lot of animals he could not have eaten. Unclean mammals, he sees reptiles, snakes, alligators, crocodiles. A Jew would be forbidden in the Mosaic law to touch these animals. And yet on this sheet, he sees all kinds of animals, including the birds of the air. Look at verse 7, a peculiar command. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, verse 8, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Peter thinks that this is a lesson on the lunchroom. He thinks that God is telling him it's okay to eat the things that aren't kosher. He thinks that that's the basis of the lesson here. Peter says, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. I've never once in my life touched a piece of bacon. Oh, Peter. He says, I've never defiled myself. I've never eaten anything that is unclean or common. It's never entered my mouth, Lord. Look at verse 9. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. He says, Peter, you are making a distinction that I, the Lord, am no longer making. These animals have been created by God. They are coming down from heaven, created by the one who is perfect. They are clean. God has said they are clean. They have come from God. So Peter, don't you dare call them unclean anymore. God is bringing about a new law for them. So that Peter would know that this truth is fixed in heaven. It says in verse 10, this happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. Verse 11, and behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. So Peter is perplexed, as we saw in Acts 10. He is in amazement at the vision he has seen, and he's wondering, what does this mean? What is the meaning? Is God telling me that I can just eat certain foods now? There's nothing off limits. The menu is open. Is that what God is teaching me? There must be a deeper meaning to this. And Peter's trying to figure it out. And as he's praying, as he's trying to find out what happened, three men show up. And here's the answer to his perplexion. Behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And Peter knows right then exactly what the Lord is teaching him through the lesson. God was not giving him a lunchroom discourse about the things he can and cannot eat, though that's part of it. God was telling him, Peter, it's going to be okay. In fact, it's going to be right that you go with these Gentile men. You're not going to become defiled. I have called them clean. Peter, it is okay to associate. It is okay to associate with people whom you had previously had not associated with. Because why? Because God makes no distinction in where you come from. God makes no distinction in the color of your skin. I rejoice every time our church gets a little more diverse. Every time we have new ethnicities represented in our body, I rejoice at that, because the more ethnically diverse we are in this room, the more we actually start to look like heaven. God makes no distinction between the hue of your skin. You know why? Because you and everyone else have been made in the image of God. And what God has called clean, don't call uncommon. Don't call it unclean. That's what God is teaching Peter here. Look at what he says, verse 12. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. Peter's again, realize this in the context of what's happening. Peter's giving an explanation to the Jerusalem church as to why he ate with the Gentiles. So what is his answer? The Spirit told me to go. It's the Spirit who has sent him. He says, this is God's doing. This was God's mission to send me here. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers, presumably he had men who had come with him from Jerusalem to Joppa. He probably gathered a couple men from Joppa who were born again as well, and they went with him to Caesarea. Now they are all back there at Jerusalem, Peter and these six who are following him. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. I love how Peter pars that off just a little bit. We entered the man's house. I think Peter is making a little bit of a political wise move here. Because if Peter had said, we entered Cornelius's house, can you imagine some of their reaction? I imagine Cornelius, as a Roman centurion, was pretty well known. And to add insult to injury, if Peter would have said, yeah, I ate dinner with Gentiles, and it was actually in a Roman soldier's home. Can you imagine how they might have flipped their lid on that? So Peter said, we went to the man's house. Let's just not mention his name at this point, guys. So it says in verse 13, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Notice how the Spirit of God sends Peter, and the angel of the Lord arouses the attention of Cornelius. This is a God-wrought event, isn't it? This is not man's doing. God is the one orchestrating all of these things sovereignly. So the angel is there telling Cornelius, you need to go and send for Peter. He's going to tell you the gospel. You're going to hear it and you're going to believe. Now, I want to draw your attention to this point once more. We did last week, and this is so important for us to understand. If God sent an angel to Cornelius and said, I'm going to send another man here and he's going to preach the gospel to you, could not that angel have shared the gospel with Cornelius? Why didn't he? Why did God not permit the angel to share the good news of Jesus with Cornelius? Why did God instead send Peter? I don't know. But I do know the truth that emerges out of that. Whereas God could have sent an angel to preach the gospel, God has instead ordained that men and women, that human beings, be the messengers of God for the gospel. God has chosen us. Angels would make a whole lot better preachers, wouldn't they? You talk about being able to utter the oracles of God. But God has chosen the foolishness of people. God has made us into his ministers. God has made us into his angels. Could God send an angel to that wayward family member who doesn't love Jesus? Sure could. But you know who he's already ordained to go? You. He's already sent me. He's not going to send an angel. Jesus says that he could have called 10,000 angels to rescue him. He could send 10,000 angels to be better preachers than the best on the earth, but he doesn't. He sends men and women like you and I. So the Spirit sends Peter. The Spirit, through an angel, arouses the attention of Cornelius. Look at verse 15. Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. The Holy Spirit fell on them. The Holy Spirit has sent Peter to go preach. Now the Holy Spirit has saved Cornelius and his household. The Holy Spirit does the sending. The Holy Spirit does the saving. God, at this point, has done everything. Every part of the salvific process, God has taken care of at this point. Look at verse 16. Peter was probably, I'm sure, perplexed about this, that the Gentiles are believing. They receive the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 16. This is the conclusion of the matter, some of the concluding thoughts that Peter and the church have. Verse 16 says, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter says, this is how I made sense of what took place. The Holy Spirit sent me. The Holy Spirit saved these people. And then I remembered the truth of God's word. I remembered what Jesus told me, that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. What's interesting is that word remembered, it's a verb, it's an aorist indicative, but it is also in the passive voice. That verb is in the passive voice, meaning this is not something that Peter did. He did not recall in his memory this truth. The passive voice means that Peter sat there while somebody else acted upon him. My question is, who was the active voice in Peter's remembrance? John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So who has reminded Peter of the truth that Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit has reminded him. So the Holy Spirit has sent Peter, the Holy Spirit has saved the Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit has reminded Peter that this is what Jesus had promised from the very beginning. Jesus is in complete control through his Holy Spirit of the entire process of the salvation of the Jews or of the Gentiles. Look at verse 17. Peter concludes and says, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? So God being one, gave the same gift. I love this. This is a grammatical math equation. God gave the same gift to them. You know, when you say them, you distance yourself from people, don't you? Them over there in that far row, and then us over here. We're the holy ones, right? So them over there, God gave the same gift to them as he did to us. Then what did he say? When we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter says God gave the same gift to them there over there as he did to us over here, and he turned us into we. When we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't make a distinction between them and us ethnically. The gospel doesn't make an ethnic distinction. The gospel makes a faith distinction. There is no them and us. There are those who believe and those who do not believe. God's taken down that dividing wall of ethnicity, that dividing wall of hostility. There's no them and there's no us. There is we. We are one in Christ Jesus. God gave the same gift to them and to us when we, now it's a we, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? Who was I that I could stand in God's way? He says, God did the sending. God did the saving, God did the reminding, and God did the giving of the gift. Who was I to not be okay with something that God is obviously okay with? God is desirous that the Gentiles be saved, so desirous that he sovereignly imposed the whole process. Peter says, who am I that I could stand in God's way? Look at verse 18. I love the reaction of the Jerusalem church here. When they heard these things, they fell silent. Their objections are answered. So their objections are silenced, but their praise is not. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. To the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Let's zero in on that word repentance, because he talked about the belief when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 17, and now he talks about the repentance that leads to life. What kind of belief is it in God that leads a person to eternal life? It is not the kind of belief where someone says, I believe in the Lord Jesus. I believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, the devil could amen that statement. It's not a mental ascension or agreement to that fact that leads to eternal life. The devil does that much. But what the devil doesn't do is repent. It is the faith that leads to repentance that is the leading unto eternal life. Any gospel that asks you to believe in something but not to walk away from sin is a false gospel. It is repentance that leads unto life. Draw you to a little deeper point here, though. Look at what the church says. Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. We have no grounds for boasting, church. None of us has any grounds for boasting. You know why? It says God granted repentance that leads to life. You know why these Gentiles, why Cornelius, a Roman soldier, turned to Jesus Christ of Nazareth as his Lord and Savior? Because God granted it to him. God gave it to him as a gift. God sent Peter. God sent the message. God saved the household, God gave the same gift, and God granted repentance. God has accomplished the whole thing from beginning to end. God is the one who saves you. None of us in here ever comes to a point where we just get smart and walk away from the things that were killing us. Why do we walk away from sin? It is not because we got smart. It is because God granted repentance that leads to life. Friends, we have only to boast in the Lord God Almighty, who grants us the repentance that leads to life. God is the one imposing the whole process of salvation here. So Peter's saying, church, if God is for this, how can we be against this? So I ask you the question now, why was it important for the church in Jerusalem, the Jewish church in Jerusalem, to understand and know that God saves the Gentiles as well? Was God merely informing their mind? Did God want them just to agree with that, that God saves the Gentiles? I don't think that's it. Because if God's goal was just to save the Gentiles, he could have sent the angel. He didn't need Peter to go. But God wanted Peter to be there firsthand. God used Peter as his messenger. So what was the point of the Jewish church? If you grasp this, you'll get it. What was the point of the Jewish church being informed that God saves the Gentiles? It wasn't about their minds being informed. It was about their mission being transformed. God was transforming the mission of the Jerusalem church to now be mission-minded to the Gentiles. God was conforming the Jewish church to his will to be a light to the nations. God's transforming their mission from top to bottom here. I'll read Acts chapter 1, verse 8 again to you. Because I want you to understand it the way that it seems the apostles understood it when Jesus first spoke it until Acts 10 and 11. Jesus says in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Before Acts 10 and 11, you could understand how the apostles would understand to the end of the earth to include only Jews. Well, they're going to the end of the earth to rescue the lost tribes of Israel. They're going around to get all the lost sheep of Israel. Go and rescue Jacob. Go and call Israel back. But in Acts 10 and 11, Jesus reveals to them the fullness of his plan for the nations. That Jesus is to be a light to the nations. That when he says to the end of the earth, he's giving Peter here not a lunchroom lesson. He is giving him a missiological lesson. He is telling him, you need to go to the ends of the earth. That includes the heathen. That includes the nations. He's transforming his mission. I want to ask you three questions. Three questions to tie this up nice and tight in your mind. Who are you not being a gospel light to? Isn't that the impetus of this text? That the Jerusalem church needs to be a gospel light to the Gentile. But they weren't up until this point. Here soon they're going to send the Apostle Paul to be a light to the Gentiles. Who are you? Because God makes no distinction. We understand that. Who are you not being a gospel light to? Would it make you uncomfortable to cross over south of 365 and be a gospel light to people who are ethnically diverse from many of us? Who are we not being a gospel light to? Who are we to stand in God's way? God makes no distinction, red, yellow, black, white, all created in the image of God, all the objects of God's affection. Who are we not being a gospel light to? Second question, are you more picky about who you share Jesus with than Jesus is? Are you more picky about who you share Jesus with than Jesus is? At first, Peter was. He said, oh, no, I can't do that. I've never put anything unclean in my mouth. And God says, don't call unclean what I have called clean. Are you more picky about who you share Jesus with than Jesus is? Bible tells me that if it's a human being, they're created in the image of God. They are an object of God's affection. I need to share the gospel with him. I don't have a right to be picky. Thank God he's not picky, because I'd have been left out. Are we more picky than Jesus is about who we share our faith with? The third question. This is the most base question, really. God could have sent the angel that he sent to Cornelius. He could have relayed to Cornelius the gospel right there. Cornelius and his house believe, and then Cornelius become the missionary to the Gentiles. Why did God send Peter instead of the angel? Because God has not only ordained the means of salvation, Christ Jesus dying on the cross in the place of sinners, rising from the dead, exalted to the heavens. God has not only ordained the means of salvation, he has also secured the message of salvation, that is the gospel message, and he has also ordained the messengers of salvation. God has not sent his angels to tell people about Jesus. He has sent human beings. He sent you and I. So the most base question is this: are you going? Are you going? And the other two fall behind that. As you are going, don't be picky. As you are going, don't make distinction. As you are going, nobody's off limits. Everybody is in the purview of God's grace for you to share his goodness with. Because Jesus is the light of salvation to the nations, I must embrace the gospel mission to all peoples. Would you pray with me?